all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would just penetrate our hearts, that you would make this, Father, you would make this a time when you teach us, change us, challenge us, and move us. Father, bring your comfort and bring your challenge. And God, I pray that we would no longer be the same. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Paul started the church at Corinth, he was coming from a very disappointing time in Athens. Paul had been looking forward to going to Athens. I think he enjoyed the thought of being there with all the educated of the day, being able to speak to them and being able to bring them the gospel. And so he shared with them, and they listened right up until the time that he explained the resurrection. And when he got to the resurrection, at that moment, they laughed at him. They closed their minds, they closed their ears, and he couldn't have a ministry there. So Paul did what Jesus told us to do. If people won't receive you, dust the feet off your dust off your feet, and you move on to the next stop. He moved on to Corinth. Corinth would not be the city that you would want to move on to. Corinth was a city of immorality, a city of idol worship, a city plagued by certainly ungodliness. And in this unlikely place, God used this his man to do a great work. Many people were drawn to salvation by the preaching of the gospel. After a year and a half, he had built a church. They were his family. And he moved on to Ephesus. He started a great work at Ephesus, and while there, he received a word of concern. There was trouble in Corinth. They needed his help. We look at our New Testament, and we see the book of 1 Corinthians. And you look at that, and you think, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, isn't it nice that Paul's still keeping in touch, that he's writing these people he ministered to? And so we see the first book of Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, he wrote them again. But it's not that simple. You see, 1 Corinthians is not really 1 Corinthians, because Paul had written them before that book. We know that because he tells us that in the letter we call 1 Corinthians. That would make 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians. Well, if 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians can't be 2 Corinthians. You see, there was another letter that we are told about, a severe letter. Some people think that's 1 Corinthians. Some people think it is an additional letter to 1 and 2 Corinthians and the other letter. So that would make 2 Corinthians not 2 Corinthians, but 3 Corinthians or possibly 4th. Now, we've got four letters to the Corinthians, possibly, maybe three. We really don't know, but let me make something extremely clear to you. There are those that want to say what a terrible thing it is that we've lost these other letters. May I tell you, we haven't lost anything. God has preserved exactly what he wanted to preserve to go into the Bible. The missing letters, if you will, were never intended to be in God's text. The Holy Spirit determined what made up the Bible, and the Holy Spirit not only was there in the writing, the Holy Spirit was there in the preserving. And so what we have in 1 and 2 Corinthians are the 1 and 2 Corinthian letters that God intended to be in the Scripture, and there are none others. If God had intended for us to have the other letters, we would indeed have them. May I say to you that the main way of communicating in their day was the written word. They actually wrote letters, a lost art in our day. Every letter that was written, casual correspondence, was not meant for publication. Just like every text is not meant to be known publicly. And so what we have is what God intended for us to have to inspire and challenge us and to change us. Here is Paul's continuing good work that God had started in the hearts of the Corinthian church. This letter continues to deal with some of the problems that they were dealing with. And in so doing, what Paul does here is he unveils his heart. And so in 2 Corinthians, as clearly as anywhere in the Bible, we see the heart of a leader. We see the heart of one who is totally dedicated to God's desires and carrying out God's plan. He has to defend his own place in God's work. And he shares words of great suffering and pain because it wasn't all easy in Paul's life. Perhaps you can identify with some of the difficulties that Paul faced. In this chapter, we're going to see words like affliction, anguish, beatings, distress, fightings, labors, perils, persecutions, sorrows, sufferings, tears, tumult, and weakness. Are you there? Does that describe what you're experiencing or what you've experienced? Please understand, this is not a book about defeat, because God did not lead us to defeat. In this book, you're also going to find words like joy, rejoicing, comfort, and triumph. This is a book about God's victory that he brings to God's servant when God's servant follows God's will. That was true for Paul, and may I say it will be true for you when you do the same. We need to be willing to surrender to God's purpose. We need to be willing to follow God's plan. If you want victory, if you want the heart of God's leader, then you're going to have to tie yourself to God's grace. In verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really easy to pass over these words. They're greeting words, yes, but they're more than greeting words. We pass over them like we would when somebody throws up a hand and says, "How you doing?" When we in the South say, "How you doing?" we don't want you to tell us how you're doing. That's just a nice thing to say. And so we read these words, grace and peace, and we figure they don't really mean anything. They're just a nice way to get into the letter, but that's not true. Paul was an apostle to the Greeks. And so it is important that he uses the word grace. Grace was actually a common greeting in Greeks. Grace, favor. He added to that the word peace. Now, it is common today and very appropriate today to meet a Jew and to say shalom, peace. And so he is ministering to among Jews and Greeks, and he greets them with the greeting for Greeks and Jews, grace and peace, and it means more than just the simple words. He had a message for the whole world. More than just a routine greeting. Everything God does for a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything God does for you is tied to God's grace. For the Greeks, it meant favor. To the believer, it is unmerited favor. This means you receive something that you cannot earn no matter how hard you labor, no matter what you do. It's a gift you cannot deserve by how good you are or because of who you are. You cannot do or deserve anything that would require the Lord to act kindly to you in any way. I know you think you are God's chosen child, that you are the greatest blessing that God's got on this earth, and certainly God should do everything for you. Well, God does love you, but God loves all of us. Everything God does for us is something that we do not deserve. When God offers peace for your heart and life by His grace, it can only be received by following His conditions, by meeting His desired purpose. God's work of grace will result in peace in your heart. Peace with God for today, for tomorrow, and for all the tomorrows to come. And you can't deserve it, and you can't earn it. The peace comes from God when He has been accepted as our Father, and He can only be your Father when you come to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to peace with God. There is no other way to forgiveness than by Jesus Christ. But when you receive Jesus Christ, by God's grace, you get His mercy, you get His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our Lord Jesus came from heaven to this world. He offered Himself on a cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. It was a grace gift. A grace to cleanse your soul and to bind you to God's family. In love, the believer has God as his Father. I don't deserve forgiveness, but you don't deserve forgiveness either. When I was a boy, there were many things that could put fear in my life. A dark house. Do you remember the first time you were at home alone and it got dark? You know, there are a lot of sounds around the house at night. Sounds you never hear in the daytime. There are creaks, there are groans, there are moans. And to a young boy, there was a great deal of fear. One particular night, I was so afraid, I had a bow and arrow. I didn't have a gun because we had no guns, but I had a bow and arrow. I strung my bow. I sat there in our living room. I was ready. There was some great slam outside my door, scared me to death. Had a hard time explaining to my parents why there was an arrow sticking out of our front door. All those sounds in the night seemed to go away when my dad was in the house. When my father was there, there was comfort. What a joy to have God as our Father. Our Lord Jesus taught us to call out to God as a loving Father. Our Father which art in heaven. In one of the darkest times in Jesus' life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to the Father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I desire, but as you desire. Jesus would again cry out to the Father on the cross when he was ready to breathe his last, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Paul is proclaiming that the same peace that Jesus found reaching out to his Father is available to you and me by his abundant grace. That thought led Paul to cry out, Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, blessed is another word that we kind of skim over, but this is a particular word. This word is not used of people. This word is only used in connection to God. Blessed is a Greek word, eulogitos. It means adoration, praise, thanksgiving. When you know who God is, when you adore him as your heavenly Father, you've got to praise him. You must adore him. You need to be thankful for him. It gets better. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Heavenly Father is your Father, but the Scripture says he is the Father of mercies. Now, in grace, God gives you mercies. Not mercy, mercies. Grace is when God does something for you that you cannot earn, that you cannot deserve for yourself. Mercy is when God doesn't give you the judgment that you do deserve, the punishment that you should have. Every sin in your life or my life deserves the penalty of death and hell. The wages of sin is death. God in mercy is willing to meet our sins with his forgiveness and love. I could not ever be at peace if I was living under the threat of being punished for my sins. I deserve that punishment. If I am honest, I must confess to multitudes of sins against God, each one, whether big or small in the world's eyes, deserves hell. Each one. Eternal separation from God. Yet God did not send his wrath for me or for you. Oh no. He sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross to provide us with his grace and mercy. It would seem that my sins would exhaust God's forgiveness. It would seem that, you know, you keep doing the same dumb things over and over again that God would just finally say, I'm fed up with you. But God's mercy is beyond me. The word here is plural for a reason. My friend, you may be holding back from coming to God because you think your sin is too great. My God's mercy is greater. He is willing and able to forgive, and the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to cover all sin. I could not stand before you if not for the abundant mercies of God and forgiveness poured out upon me. And that mercy is available to you through Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. You might want to make note of that. Of the Lord, it is of the Lord that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He is the God of all grace and mercy. Which one comes first? Do you get grace first or do you get mercy first? Now, that may sound like a ridiculous question for you. I pondered it for quite some time. It seems that you've got to have grace in order to have mercy. Oh, but if you don't have mercy, you can't have grace. How could we get one before the other, or how could one be preceded by the other? The answer is found in having God as your Father. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you get Jesus, you get grace and mercy together. All the grace you need, all the mercy you need, by all the God you need. With God's grace, mercy, and peace, you find God's comfort. Do you need to be comforted? God can comfort you. He can comfort your heart. What a comfort to know God is a loving Father full of mercy. He waits for the opportunity to bless your life. He waits for the opportunity to forgive you of your sin. He waits for you to turn from your sin and turn to him. He is willing and ready to forgive. He wants to save. He wants to lift you up. And believer, if you are a Christian and you've gotten into some sin, you are a fallen child of God, may I tell you, the same God of grace and mercy wants to pick you up. He wants to give you his peace. He wants to comfort you. No matter how great a challenge or sorrow you may face, the Heavenly Father says he is the God of comfort. Actually, look at that verse in verse 3. It says he is the God of a comfort. That's not what it says. It says he is the God of some comfort. No, that's not what it says. A comfort is far too small. Some comfort still wouldn't reach us. No, it says he is the Father of all comfort. And all kind of means all. That's how he could give comfort to old Abraham when over 100 years of age he had a son. He could give comfort to the Israelites to go across this ocean on dry ground. He could give comfort to David with the victory over the giant Goliath. He could give comfort to Mary and Martha when their brother was in the tomb by raising him from the dead. He could give comfort from Bartimaeus by giving him sight. And he could give comfort to the thief on the cross by an eternity in paradise. There is no difficulty, there is no sorrow, there is no pain too great to outweigh the comfort of our God. There is comfort for tribulation. The word comfort actually means to come alongside. The Father is our comforter. The Bible says Jesus is our comforter. And when God promises us the Holy Spirit, he says he is another comforter. The whole Godhead in character wants to comfort you. And he is able. It should be no great surprise that when we follow Jesus, God uses you and God uses me to bring comfort to other believers. And so there is grace. And God uses grief. Yes, grief. In verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, our consolation also abounds by Christ. God uses sufferings and griefs to help us come to the Lord and to help us share the Lord. Since the dawn of man, there has been the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, I will remind you, there are none good, no, not one. But we think we are. And so why do bad things happen to good people? One of the reasons Paul gives us is so that we will run to the Lord in our grief and find His comfort in His everlasting arms. Once we have been comforted by God, then God will use the difficulties that have gone in our lives to be a comfort to others that are around us. Over 10 years ago, I had a heart attack. Now, you know that by now if you've been here for a while. I did not have high cholesterol, and I did not have high blood pressure. Yeah, I may have had high weight, but we're not going to talk about that. But I had a heart attack. Because I had one, I can tell you, don't have one. They're really not a lot of fun. But in the years that have passed, God has allowed me to come alongside others who have had heart trouble, and I will talk to them, and they will talk to me, but when they find out that I experienced a heart attack, all of a sudden, they start listening. And because I have been where they are, God will allow me to have a ministry in their life to give them some measure of comfort. We are getting close to Relay for Life. And we're pleased to be a partner with Relay for Life. We come along those side of those that have survived cancer and those that are going through cancer. And you know, I have prayed for people through the years that have been suffering with cancer, but I will tell you that I can't have the impact in their life that someone that has had cancer can have. And so someone that has gone through the grief is able to use God's grace to give God's comfort to bless someone's life. God uses what has happened in our lives that has been a grief for us to lift us up so that we might lift up others. God can use redeemed alcoholics to give courage to suffering alcoholics. God can help those that are going through the agony of seeing their families fall apart through those that have been through divorce but have served the Lord and have been blessed by God. God can use those who've had the horror of losing a child to strengthen and bless those that are in that same terror. God comes alongside us so that we can come alongside each other and we can lift one another up to the God of all love and mercy. And we will find His blessing. And you know, here's the secret. When you come alongside someone else and you share with them how God brought you through that grief and how you pray that God will work in their lives, They get a reward for that. They get a blessing. They get encouraged, but not nearly as encouraged as you get, because you get to remember what God has done for you, and you get to share the victory, and you are blessed. And the heart of a leader has to follow God's guidance. In verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Paul found when all seems lost, when everything looked like certain death, that's the time just to trust God more. He is the one that can raise the dead. No wonder Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Abraham was able to take Isaac and be willing to put him to death because he knew in God, if he put him to death, that God could raise him again. The God that allowed his own son to go to the cross, suffer and die there for your sins and mine, did not leave us without hope in the times of storms because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Verse 10 says, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What do you do when the sky is falling? Listen, we're in a whole new year. In 2019, there will be problems. You heard it here first. There will be difficulties. There will be some things you didn't expect. In 2019, there will be some loved ones that will pass. There will be some difficulties that come from unexpected ways and unexpected places. But in 2019, trust in the Lord God. Believe. Rest your faith in the God of all mercy, in the God of all comfort, in the God who can give peace, in the God that has power to raise the dead. And he can raise you from whatever you face. Paul thanks the Corinthian church for helping him in his struggle by praying for him. And we help one another by praying for one another. God leads a way for us to be blessed and for us to bless others. It all starts by knowing him. Has there been a time when you've invited Jesus to be your personal Savior? If you have not, that is exactly what you need to do. Don't worry about being too sinful. His love is greater than your sin. His mercy is greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your sin. He was willing to go to the cross for you, to die and to be raised again to show you that as he was raised, he can raise you. But you must come to him. So if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, just walk down an aisle and say, I want Jesus. Believer. Believers, we become ineffectual when we wallow in our own sinfulness and we don't trust God. God can pick you up. God can put you back in his service. God can bless your life. In the same way he saved your soul, he can forgive and use you, believer, if you are willing to come to him. And no matter what grief or sadness you are in today, the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort is here for you. But you've got to be willing to put it in his hands. So maybe you just want to come to the altar and put it in his hands. Maybe you want to come and be part of this church family. But whatever you do, put Jesus first today. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your challenge to our hearts. We pray now that you would move in us. Father, for those that are here that do not know you, that they would be willing to come and just say, I want Jesus. Father, I know you are willing and wanting to save their soul. Father, for believers that have fallen, that, Father, they'd be willing to put things in your hands because you are willing to pick us up and forgive and to use us. For those that are struggling and suffering in some agony, Father, let them give it to you that they might be lifted and comforted. Father, let this be the day of turning around that we might have your blessings, that we might accomplish your purposes, that we might have the heart of your leader. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?